Good morning. My name is Nick. I have been a member here for 5 years, I think. 2018 sounds about right. 5 years, and I work for Campus Outreach, which is a college ministry that Delray oversees. So I'm really honored to be teaching today. Thank you all for coming. This is Bible interpretation. What is the Bible? God's necessary word. So I grew up as an only child, and there's this common misconception that all only children are what? They're spoiled, right? I personally don't think I was spoiled. Since I was young, my family, we actually didn't have much to live on. And so whenever we go to a store and we walk down the toy aisle and I'd be like, hey, mom, like I want that. She would always pull me aside and she'd be like, she would ask me one question. Do you need this? Do you need this? And I quickly learned that there's this difference between wanting something and needing something. Well, one day I had this really close friend who was also an only child. And my mom took us both to Barnes & Noble. Which is a bookstore. And back then my mom and I treated Barnes & Noble kind of like a library, but the books are fresh, right? So we just go and read for free. And so we spent some good time there. And as we're heading out, I'll never forget this. My friend, he stops us both, me and my mom. And he pulls out this comic book and he says, can you buy this for me? Now for me, I'm like, this guy's asking my mom to buy him something. And so my mom's, she's trying to explain to him like, hey, like, you should just ask your own mom if you could to get this for you. And he says, the homie says, don't you have a credit card? I need this right now. So my mom rolls up her sleeves, she cracks her knuckles, and she's like, you gonna learn to, I'm just playing. She didn't do anything like that. But it was this shocking moment for me of, wow, like the audacity of this kid, my friend. And see, there's this difference between desperately wanting something and desperately needing something. Something you need, something that's necessary, sits at the most fundamental base level of who we are. We need to eat food to live. We need to breathe oxygen. We need to have blood pumping in our veins to live. A true need is something required for life itself. So this morning, we're going to consider our need for the Bible, the necessity of Scripture. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at different attributes of Scripture. You'll see those at the top of your handout. I'm not going to go through all of these. I pulled some quotes from Wayne Grudem from his book, Systematic Theology. Great book for those of you who want to know more about God. But basically, you'll see there's an acronym, SCAN, and these are attributes of Scripture. So God's word is sufficient, it's enough, it's complete. Contains all the words God intends for us to have. God's word is clear. Scripture can be understood by anyone. God's word is authoritative. The Bible gets the last word on all matters. If you're curious about any of those past three attributes, you can actually find recordings for those classes on Delray Baptist Audio on Spotify or Apple Podcasts. So the past three attributes center around Scripture itself. You see that sufficiency, clarity, authority. They center around Scripture itself. But the attribute for today, necessity, centers on people's relationship to Scripture. You and I need Scripture. We need God's sufficient, clear, authoritative word. So now, for many of us in here, you might hear that and be like, that's a no-brainer. Of course we need the Bible. But I want to take us a little bit deeper. In what sense do we need the Bible? In what sense? Pretty simply, we need the Bible for life, for coming to life, and for continuing in life. coming to life, salvation, continuing in life, sanctification. So that's the main point for this class. Because the Bible is the only way for us to know the gospel and to grow as Christians, God's word is necessary for life. Because the Bible is the only way for us to know the gospel and to grow as Christians, God's word is necessary for life. Knowing and growing. Those are our two big points. So that's the main point for this class, but I actually have a goal for this class as well. And I would love, I think our big prayer, even as we're learning today, should be that we should feel more of our neediness for God's word, that we would hunger more for God's word, that we would be more astounded that God actually provides for that need. So to that end, we're going to need some help. So would you pray with me before we get started here? Father, you are self-sufficient. God, you're clear with us in your word. God, you are authoritative. And Father, all we're bringing in here right now is our need for you. God, that's all we've got to give you. That's all we've got to offer is our need. God, we need you. And we need you to speak to us. God, we need your words. God, we need your words to live. So Father, would you provide for that need? That's amazing, God, that you actually provide not just for our needs, but for more than our needs by speaking to us. God, would you speak to us this morning? Father, we pray that this class wouldn't just be another class where we just walk out of here with more knowledge, more facts. Father, help us to walk out of here knowing more of you, knowing you more. And Father, would you speak through me in my weakness? God, it's amazing that through my imperfect words, I can actually teach about your perfect words. So Father, your words, not mine. Your power, not mine. Your wisdom, not mine. Your glory, not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Point one. God's word is necessary for knowing the gospel. So let me open with a question. Is it possible to know God apart from the Bible? Yes. God has revealed himself through means other than the Bible. That's our first blank. God has revealed himself through means other than the Bible. This is what we call general revelation. So just a question for you all. What are some ways God reveals his existence and his attributes outside of Scripture?
Nature.
That's right.
Nature.
Yeah, nature. You'll actually find a reference for that in Romans 1, 1:19. Creation itself. You go watch a beautiful sunset. You go watch soaring mountains. And there's something that stirs in you to say, there must be a power that created this, a God. What else? What other ways can we know God? Yeah.
Conscience.
An
internal sense of some sort of right and wrong that also gets referenced in Romans.
That's right. You'll actually see that reference right there too, Romans 2:15. Our moral conscience helps us to see. The sense that we have a sense of what's good and right or good and wrong actually shows us that there's a lawgiver. You'll see other references here. Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about how God has put eternity into man's heart. So God's actually hardwired people with a hunger for the eternal, for God. Acts 14:17. This is what it says, Acts 14:17. Yet he, did not leave himself without witness. God did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. So common grace. God providing rain for people. God like today. God providing food for people. That's another evidence that he exists, that he's a good God. And then lastly, we have Acts 17, verse 26 through 27. This is what this says. Paul is preaching in the Areopagus to Athenians here, and he says, "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God." So another way to know about God and his attributes is how God determines where and when in history that people live. So those are just five different ways. There's probably a lot more that we can know about God's existence and his attributes outside of Scripture. But it's not enough to save someone. So this past year, I was actually in Greece. By the way, highly recommend going to Greece. It's beautiful, absolutely majestic. And we didn't do the whole beach trip, right? Beach route in Greece. We actually went. Me and my friend went up into the mountains, and one of the places we went was the Oracle of Delphi, which is one of the most ancient sites of the world. And this place was pretty awesome. It's like nestled in these mountains, and people back then actually thought it was the center of the world. And they would get there were fumes around there that they would breathe in, and they would get intoxicated high, and they would just start saying these prophetic utterances. It just struck me while I was at the Oracle of Delphi. This place is literally nestled in majesty. Like it's the Oracle of Delphi is cradled by the greatness of God, the glory of God on display. You just look out past the temple and you see massive mountains. Absolutely amazing. And all that glory of God on display was not enough to save the people there. Isn't that so tragic that these priests literally woke up every day to look at God's majesty, and it wasn't enough to save them? We need something more than just general revelation. See, the sin in our hearts goes so deep that we can't just make do. We need actually a special revelation. God revealing himself through the gospel, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, rose again, and that by believing in his name, we can be saved. So people can only be saved by hearing the gospel. People can only be saved by hearing the gospel. Those are our next links. So look at, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. Can someone read that out loud for us? And also, could you skip down to 17 as well?
For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ.
Thank you. So did you guys notice here that there's a logical flow in the passage? Where does it start? What's the first kind of part of this passage? Everyone who calls on the Lord, the name of the Lord, will be saved. So you can write that in your first little blank, saved. Well, what's next? How then will they be saved? How are they to be saved? What needs to happen?
They're
They have to call on him. So that's the next plane. Okay, so well, how are they to call on him? What needs to happen for someone to call on the name of the Lord? Believe. They need to believe. And how are they to believe in him?
Hear.
They need to hear, right? You can't believe in something that you don't know anything about. You actually need to hear about it. And how are they to hear in him?
Preaching.
I actually put an extra blank though, but preaching what? The gospel, the word, right? Hearing through the word of Christ, right? So I actually said in these blanks, I think it goes hear and then word and then preach. And how are they to preach? What needs to happen? They need to be sent. Saved, call, believe, hear, word, preach, sent. Or in summary, at the very end, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith, hearing, word. To be saved, you need to either read the gospel message for yourself in the Bible, or hear the gospel message from someone who's read the Bible. Does that make sense? You can only be saved, come to life in Jesus, if you literally open your Bible and read the gospel narrative, or you hear it from someone who's also opened the Bible and read the gospel narrative. So let's look at some other verses to strengthen this ligament, this connective tissue between salvation and God's word. Can someone read James 1:18? It's on your sheet.
Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth.
Yeah, so there we see by God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, right? 2 Timothy 3:15, can someone read that on the sheet?
From childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
So there we see again, the sacred writings, the Bible, is able to make you wise, give you knowledge for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can someone read 1 Peter 1?
You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This word is the good news that is preached to you.
So there we see once more that people are born again through God's word, and specifically in God's word, the gospel that's on display. You can't know God in a saving way unless you know the gospel. And you can't know the gospel without the Bible. Therefore, the Bible is necessary for knowing the gospel. You know, one example of this is the encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. So Philip is a disciple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit tells him to go out into some random desert and go on a highway. He's going and he sees this Ethiopian eunuch going down. And this eunuch is actually reading Isaiah 53. He's pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, talking about Jesus. But the eunuch doesn't know who this is talking about. It actually says that this eunuch is also a worshiper. He probably was a Yahweh-believing person. So he believed that God existed. But he didn't know about Jesus until he was reading that word and until Philip explained to him, Isaiah 53, this is talking about Jesus. We need the Bible to actually become saved. Okay, so if this is true, we should be especially intentional to know parts of the Bible where the gospel is made explicit, right? If it's true that we need the gospel in the Bible to be saved, especially in our evangelism, we should know some Bible verses with the gospel. So, just a question for you guys. What are some Bible verses with the gospel made explicit?
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. So good.
Romans 6:23.
The wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believe in him shall have eternal life, shall not perish.
Acts 20:21.
Acts 20:21. I actually don't know that one. Could you say
that? I am the way, the truth, and the life.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' own words from John.
Let me bring it up so I don't butcher it.
Yeah.
While you bring it up,
yep.
Acts 4:12.
Acts 4:12.
Name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
I testify to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus.
Amen. That's so good.
Acts 16:30, where the Philippian jailer says, what must they do to be saved? Call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.
Amen. Matt, it's almost like we've been doing a sermon series through Acts. I mean, the last. some of my favorites, Titus 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hating one another and hated by others. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Amen. That's the gospel. You know, I would just say, you know, these are maybe something you could do, a good thing to do after church today is to just revisit some of these gospel verses and to memorize them. Maybe some of you in here are like, wow, I had no idea any of those verses existed. That's okay. You could actually read it for yourself and actually memorize it. And I also just want to, I don't want to just brush over what was just said. Y'all, what, all those verses that were just spoken in this room, that was the gospel, the glorious news, the thrust of God's plan for his glory in history. Those verses weren't just some empty phrases or mystical mantras or just stuff we just, in our brains, we just have memorized. We claim those verses. It's our story. That's your story. It's my story. And this gospel, these verses shouldn't just be like on the tip of our tongues. They should actually be inscribed on the tablets of our hearts. So for any of you in here who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, who aren't Christians, this gospel, all those verses speaking about Jesus' death for your sin and his resurrection for you are true. They're true. I would just say, if any of you guys are not Christians in here, you can actually turn from your sin today and put your faith in Christ to live. If you'd like to talk more about that, I'm happy to stay after and would love to chat with you. Before we move on from this first big point, just an important note. For salvation, people need knowledge of the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. So we'll just look at one of these passages. 2 Corinthians 3:14-16. Can someone hold that up and read that for us?
But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed.
Yeah. Could you also read verse 17?
Oh, yeah. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
So here's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. He's saying that to this day, to this very day, when when people of the Jewish tradition, Jews, read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. When they read the Bible, they can't see the the fully revealed special revelation in it. There's a veil that lies over their eyes, and only through Christ is it taken away. Whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. So here's what that passage is saying. Only through the salvific work of the Spirit in your heart, only by God regenerating your heart, making it new, only by Him actually unstopping the veins of your heart to so that they can actually see the scriptures, feel the scriptures, believe the scriptures, obey the scriptures, you can't be saved. You actually need God's Spirit to open your eyes to actually read the Word. Another good place to look, I didn't put this in here, is 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, chapter 1 and 2. Paul literally starts that letter by saying, the word of the cross is folly to the world. People think it's foolish. They can't understand it. So it is true that we need the Bible to be saved. We need the Bible to understand the gospel, to know the gospel. But we need God to actually save us. We need God to open our minds to understand that gospel and to believe it. God ultimately does the saving work through the scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, applying the word. And this should just humble us. Practically, I think what this looks like is when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, I'm throwing up Nehemiah prayers. Do you guys know what Nehemiah prayers are? In the book of Nehemiah, he's before the king. He's about to make a big ask. And right in front of the king, he prays. But he probably doesn't pray out loud. He doesn't stop. He probably prays in his heart. Maybe he prays something like this. Help. Help God. You know? And when I'm sharing the gospel with someone, and I'm literally reading them, the Bible to them, I'm also in my mind, in my heart, praying, God, please open their eyes. Only you can do that. They might understand this text logically, but they won't believe it until you open their hearts, their eyes, to receive it. This should humble us. And you know what's amazing are the moments when God actually does that. When God actually does that. You know, for my job, part of my job is I'm a full-time evangelist. I go out on campus and I'm sharing the gospel left and right. And you know what I've noticed over years of doing this is that no amount of my persuasion, my apologetics, my charisma can save anyone. And all the moments where I've seen people saved has actually been from them reading the word. This is crazy. I don't know. It just works like that. God's word. The first time I saw someone really come to life in front of my eyes was a guy named Evan. He was reading Isaiah 53. And we had spent 3 weeks in a summer camp. He was a non-Christian and he professed to be a non-Christian, going through like just all the arguments for why he should believe. Until he read Isaiah 53, he was like, I'm not going to believe this. This isn't true. And then he read Isaiah 53. He was like, wow, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus? And somehow the Holy Spirit just opened his eyes and he believed.
And this is the same one that the eunuch was reading, right?
Yes, it's the same one that the eunuch was reading. Exactly right. And then also, there's another guy, Q, who's a member here at our church. You know, I had spent a year with Q, going through all kinds of questions. You know, why does God think people are more important than animals? All kinds of just random questions. And then it was only until we read Ecclesiastes 3. You know, we had talked about the meaningless of life before. And then a year later, we're reading Ecclesiastes 1:1-3. And he's like, you know, everything is vanity, a chasing after the wind. And he's like, Nick, this just hits different. I'm like, bro, I've been telling you that for the last year. And it was just this moment of, I can't say things with power. Only God can. through his word. And then I took him to Romans 10, what we just read. You know, and just right before, it says, for everyone who confesses with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, he will be saved. And Q, a couple days later, professed faith. Came to life. And he now is a member here. The word changes people. The word saves people. And I want to be really clear. God saves people through his word. Amen. So, just a question for us before we end this section. How does this attribute of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, impact evangelism? We'd just love to hear a couple thoughts.
It takes the burden off you.
Yeah, it takes the burden. Could you explain that a little bit more?
I mean, if you are relying on God's word, then it doesn't matter how persuasive I am, kind of like what you were saying, right? It doesn't matter, how persuasive I am, how good I am with my words. It's all about Scripture, and it's the Lord who is doing it. So I can, in faith, boldly, evangelize to someone, knowing that none of my work is going to be what saves them. So I think it gives you a freedom and a boldness when you approach evangelism.
That's so good. That's so good. Yeah, Eric.
Without God's word, it's not evangelism.
That's right.
It's an argument.
Mm-hmm. That's so good. Wow, that's so good. Zach.
Yeah, and jumping off of that, it shapes our approach to the conversation, because if the person you're witnessing to only wants to talk about some specific apologetic argument, you might engage that, but with a goal to just get back to talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, to ask if they'd be willing to look at Scripture with you, to just get the word in front of them, not as like I don't mean just throw it in their face and then leave, but winsomely bring them in front of mm-hmm. the word of God so that they might see Christ clearly. That's our goal.
That's so good. You know, something just a note on what Zach said, something I've noticed is that, and I think there's definitely a place for like shotgun gospel. You just go out and just, boom, like God saved you, Jesus, like your wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. I think that's warranted in the Scriptures. We should do that more. But I think, especially these days, that we really need to make an effort to get people not just to the gospel, but to his word, to see the gospel in God's word. So what I try to do is I really try to invite people to read the Bible with me. And you'd be surprised. A lot of people are just surprisingly open. They know that the Bible is at least culturally extremely relevant. And some people are just curious. And so, yeah, I would just really exhort you guys all with what Zach just said. Let's invite people to read the Bible with us. Even if you have no idea how to lead a Bible study, that's fine. God's word does the work. God's word does the work. I think just some last applications out of this is we should really support the work of Bible translation if this is true. If this is actually true, then there are cultures in the world, people in the world, people groups, where they do not have access to God's word in their language. So we really should make an effort to support those efforts. That was a little effort to support their efforts, but yeah. And one last thing I'll say just on this final point is I really think that whenever we share the gospel in any moment we have, it's just really good to at least quote Scripture once somewhere in there. It's just that's what has the power to save people. So alrighty, let's move on to point two, that's on the back of your sheet. God's word is necessary for growing as a Christian. Growing as a Christian. We won't spend as much time here. This is a little bit more intuitive for us, but especially if you're a Christian. Thankfully, God doesn't just say, save us and say, hey, here's a blank slate, a second chance for you. Don't screw it up. Good luck. You know, he doesn't say, figure it out. You know, you should have figured it out in the first place. And, you know, I saved you now, so go on your way. He doesn't do that. He actually brings us to new life by his word, and he helps us to continue living in this new life through his word. So that's our first point here. We need God's word to grow, to grow. Can someone read the two verses listed there?
That newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Then could you, someone read the second verse?
I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Thank you. So you'll notice 1 Peter chapter 2, we actually, on the other side, we quoted 1 Peter chapter 1 at the end, where it says that people are saved through the imperishable, living and abiding word. And literally two verses after that comes this verse. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Meaning, contextually, pure spiritual milk means the Bible. It means the word of God. So you should long for it like newborn infants, that by it you may grow up into salvation, that you may grow up into what you already are, which is a Christian. So yeah, a bunch of my friends recently just have been having babies. There's babies everywhere, which is amazing. New life, right? And these babies, you know, I hang out with these friends and they just eat all the time. Like they're always, you know, mama, you know, like their mouths are actually, they're not really saying mama yet, but their mouths are like, yop, 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 you know, because they just want to eat all the time. They want that milk. And y'all, that's what we're like. We're spiritual babies. When you're saved, we are babies who need God's word like milk. Any of those infants, they can't even go an hour sometimes without milk, or they'll die. And they need that milk to not just live, but to grow, to grow. Notice in Psalm 119, it says that the commandments, they have this way of enlarging the heart, giving it a bigger capacity to love God, to know God. So we need the Bible to grow in God. Yes?
I like how the NLT puts it. It says, cry out for this nourishment. So we should be crying out for God's word, just like a baby would.
Yeah. We should cry out for nourishment. That's so good. That's so good. All right, let's go to the next next point here. We need God's word to put sin to death. Put sin to death. So can someone, one person read for us James 1, and another person read Psalm 119.
Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls.
Thank you. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Thank you. So we also need sin to put sin to death. If you look at the James 1 passage, therefore put all filthiness and rampant wickedness, sin, away, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James here is specifically, when he says the word save, he's specifically talking about sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. So just a quick theology recap. Justification, being saved from the penalty of sin, the penalty of sin. Sanctification, being saved from the power of sin. And glorification, when we die and join with Jesus, is being saved from the presence of sin. Penalty, power, presence. Okay? So James here is talking about us being saved from the power of sin, being able to put it off, put it to death. And Psalm 119 makes it so clear. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, Ephesians 6 likens, it talks about our spiritual armor, spiritual warfare. And Ephesians 6 likens the word of God to which, what part of the armor? A sword. A sword, that's right. It's a sword. It's your main, it's your only offensive capability, in a sense. So y'all, don't go into battle without your weapons. You know, you can't fight sin without your weapon. You need God's word that tells you what sin is and also gives you a better way to live, a sweeter way to live. All right, point three, we need God's word to live. So can someone read Matthew 4 and Psalm 119? If you all also haven't noticed already, I'm quoting Psalm 119 over and over again. And I just want to say, if you've been coming to this class, that is a great psalm to meditate on. So could two people read those two verses?
But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life.
So God's word literally gives life. You know what? I was reflecting on this Matthew 4 passage. Does anybody know what the context for that passage is?
Jesus is being tempted.
Now, I want to make sure exegetically the thrust of that passage is actually Jesus being the new Adam. Mm-hmm. So that's the main point of the passage. He's perfect. We're not. Okay, so that's, but I think there are principles that we can draw out still. Notice when Satan tempts Jesus, the first thing he goes to is the Bible. And the first verse he goes to is a Bible verse about the Bible. That's so interesting, right? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the way we actually live, fight temptation, fight sin, is by going to God's word. We need to know what's true. There are lies all around us. These lies will put you to death. But God's word is truth, and it will give you life. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. All right, let's go to the next one. We need God's word to obey God, to obey God. Okay, so can someone read James and another Psalm 119?
But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart.
So this might be a little obvious, but you can't obey God without knowing what he wants you to obey. So you need God's word to actually obey him. And I just want to, in the James passage, it actually says that the one who looks at the law, the word, perseveres, does it, he who acts will be blessed in his doing. So if you look at the Bible and you pray, God, help me to keep this, and you actually act on it, God will actually give you strength to obey what he's commanded. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. We need God's law, God's word, to help us to obey him. And why should we obey God? Well, the last point here. We need God's word to love and enjoy God. We need God's word to love and enjoy God. So once again, can I have two last people read our final verses for us here?
If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love.
Amen. Thank you, guys. So We need God's word to love and enjoy God. What I'm trying to get at here, I think what these scriptures are getting at here, we've been mainly speaking about sanctification in a negative sense. We need to live to not die, right? We need to live to not sin. We need to live to not disobey God. We need to live to survive. But please don't miss that the scriptures are not just there for that's important. They're there in a positive sense for you to love God, for you to enjoy Him, to live in the sense of fully live, to fully enjoy, to fully cherish, treasure, obey, fear, love, enjoy God. That's what they're there for. And if you, so look at what Jesus says in John 15. This is during the farewell discourse, right before Jesus is betrayed. He says, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my word, you will abide in my love. You will abide in my love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. That's Psalm 119. This just blows my mind. We actually need God's word to love Him, to enjoy Him. For me, I struggle so much with despondency and melancholy. That's just the kind of inclination of my heart, usually. And I need God's word to undampen, unclog the stoppers in my that where my heart is so naturally inclined to help me to love Him. Yeah, you know, I was this morning reflecting on this. I was reflecting on the places in the Bible where the phrase "I love you" is used. So think about this. Psalm 43, Isaiah 43, verse 4. This is God speaking to His people, the nation of Israel. But we can claim this promise for us too. God says, "You are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you." You want to know whether God loves you or not, whether anyone loves you or not? You can go there. God literally says, "I love you." You can claim that in Jesus. It's not just third person. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. That's also true. This is first person, Him saying to you, "I love you." And we have Psalm 18, the first verse of that psalm. "I love you, O Lord, my strength." I love you, O Lord, my strength. God gives us in His word in the Bible, both Him saying to us, "I love you," and us being able to say to Him, because sometimes we don't have words for it, "I love you, O Lord." That's amazing. That's amazing. He doesn't just tell you that He loves you. He helps you to love Him. That's absolutely amazing. So how do you treat God's word? How do you treat God's word? Do you treat it like a pill? I sometimes treat it like a pill. Just like, gotta pop this pill, make me a little happier for the day. Do you treat God's word like a chore? It's just something you have to do every day. Do you treat God's word like moving boxes? You say you're gonna get to it, but months pass, years pass, and it's just lying there, and you're like, I'll do it tomorrow. Do you treat God's word like the rest of your bookshelf, but you don't read it fully? They're just books that you have to show people. "Oh yeah, I got that book." How do you treat God's word? We should treat God's word like food. We should treat it like food. We need food to live, and it tastes good. Man, there's just, I love, if you guys know me, you know I love food. I'm Korean. That's just the way God's wired me, you know? Like, and Like, he's given this food to us. I mean, how many of you guys in here actually have a Bible on you today? Right? Almost everyone. Almost everyone. You got it on your phones. We have his word. So go to it. We should treat God's word like we need it desperately. And here's just the amazing thing is we shouldn't just need God's word. You already do. I don't need to tell you that to feel your need for God's word. You need it. That's just your state. You need God's word. But here's what's amazing is we should also want God's word. We should want it. This is what Jesus prays right before he's betrayed. This is John 17. It's just amazing. John 17, verse 8, says, "For I have given them the words. I have given them, my disciples, the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." The word saves. Verse 9, "I am praying for them." What does Jesus pray for them? Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." We need God's word to know him and to grow in him. So that should be our prayers. I had to end with Psalm 119 because we've just quoted it a bunch. You know, this is Psalm 119, verse 36. This should be our prayer. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways." Let me pray for us. Father. Oh, Father. Thank you so much for giving us your word. Wow, God, you didn't have to do that. You literally did not owe us anything. You did not have to reveal yourself to us. But you did, and you made it so sufficient, so clear, so authoritative that we can actually trust it. We can actually trust your word. Father, help us to go to your word, not just for the sake of going to your word. God, help us to go to your word because we need you, God. We need you. We want you, God. Would you grow us in our desire to go to you through your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.